This morning, we're coming to the end of our three-week series looking at Emmanuel, God with us. My hope was, and thankfully, see how good God is. I'm so glad we started it much earlier on, not knowing we were going to be interrupted last Sunday. And so the hope was that it really prepared our hearts to not miss the person of this precious time of year that we celebrate the incarnation, the coming of Christ our Lord. And so many times it's so easy for us to do that in the midst of all of our shopping and getting together and all of the other stuff that's good and certainly don't want to, but the reality is if we're not careful, it's so easy that for that to just take us away from the true meaning of Christmas time. And so we began a series looking at the prophetic word from Isaiah out of Isaiah chapter 9, if you have your Bibles with you. Let's turn there together as we look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, as we continue in our series, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. First, we looked in our first week, we talked about the importance of embracing God's presence. And we looked at that first line that Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we talked about the dual nature of this one who is going to come, Jesus Christ being 100% God and 100% man. And this prophetic declaration of the Messiah announcing unto us a child is born, signifying that he will be 100% man, and also this son was given. God in the flesh being given to us, speaking of the deity of Christ. And we focused on the why of Christ's coming, the why of his sinless life, the why of his going to the cross for us. And we said that when we understand the why of Christmas, when we understand the why of Christ's coming, it ought to create in us a desire to not only love him, but to embrace his presence this Christmas and always. Secondly, we looked at embracing his power, and we looked at the power and the authority of this one who is to come, of which Isaiah prophesies. He says the government will be upon his shoulder, and the increase of that government is eternal. Isaiah says, it will have no end. In other words, this one who is going to come has ultimate authority. He has ultimate control, ultimate power, and we ought to embrace that. And at the same time, we ought to be encouraged by the awareness that the very one that we are embracing loves us more than we could ever imagine. That this powerful being called God loves us and desires for us to embrace him and know him intimately. Today, as we look at the final part of this verse, we seek to obviously embrace his presence, we embrace his power, and then lastly, we look at embracing his person. Look with me at verse 6 again. He says, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, let me point out that when God wanted to demonstrate his love for us and his desire to reconcile us back to himself, he did not send somebody else. He did not send a bunch of rules and regulations. He did not send a contract. Instead, he came personally. He came in the person of himself. John says it best. He said, and the word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. It tabernacled among us. Paul, speaking of Jesus in the book of Colossians, he says, he, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. This idea of being the firstborn is not referring to his lack of existence prior to that moment. As many Jehovah's Witnesses that come knocking on your door will very quickly bring you to Colossians 1 and verse 15 and saying, see, this is when it started for Jesus. But that is not what he is saying here. Jesus did not arrive on the eternal scene at the incarnation, but rather he arrived on our scene. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He always did exist, he always does exist, and he always will exist. What Paul is saying here is that all that God is, all that makes God God, is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the exact image, the exact representation of the invisible God. Everything we need to know about God can be seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said the same thing about himself when he was talking to Philip in John chapter 14. You remember the story? John 14, Jesus says, Philip, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him, and you have seen him, Philip. And Philip said to him, he wasn't getting it, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And this Jesus, he is the image of the Godhead. And so after the incarnation, after watching and embracing the person of Jesus in the New Testament, we certainly can have a clearer understanding, a better idea of just who God is. We have the luxury, if you will, of the Gospels that we can follow the life of Christ, listen to his teachings, embrace what he says, and have a greater understanding of just who God is. However, in the main way in which God would introduce himself in the Old Testament was different. You see, we have the luxury of seeing the life of Christ. The way in which God would introduce himself to people in the Old Testament was by the names that he bore. When people needed to come to realize that their righteousness was not good enough, God presents himself as Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord our righteousness. When Hagar was devastated after all that took place between Abraham and Sarah, and she ran away, and she was lonely and hurting and devastated over all that went on, God showed up and said that he is the Lord who is there, Jehovah Shammah. The name in which he bore is what communicated the essence of who he was. He is Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who is our healer. And when people need to when we need to understand that we need to trust God for our supply, does God understand our needs? Does he know what I'm going through? He introduces himself once again as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And so the essence of who God is oftentimes demonstrated in the name in which he bears. All of these names and so many others demonstrate the name, but also the character of who God is. Likewise, as Isaiah prophesies about the coming Messiah, he too, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, attributes names or titles to this one who is coming. These names would communicate the various ways in which the one that was coming would interact with his people. We see in Isaiah 7:14, we sang about it this morning. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is more than just a name. but it is something that we would come to understand as a reality. Emmanuel, God with us. So much more than a name, but such a comforting reality that he who created all things is in our midst. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And what Isaiah does for us is he provides some further insight into this child who is being given to us, unto this one who's being born unto us. And he gives us some names that would demonstrate his character, demonstrate the relationship that we would have with this one. Look at verse 6 again of chapter 9. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah says. Now, some of your Bibles, like mine, have a comma between the word wonderful and counselor, suggesting that these are two separate titles. However, the original language does not make that distinction. Instead, it presents him as Wonderful Counselor, which is more consistent with the pattern that Isaiah uses for the other titles, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, and the Wonderful Counselor. It makes for some great preaching. Yes, he is wonderful. But Isaiah gets a little bit more specific and brings it down to a clearer understanding in saying he is a wonderful counselor. Yes, he's wonderful. Isaiah knew far too well how bad the people of God needed a wonderful counselor. They knew what it was to be under horrific counsel. Just read through the book of Isaiah and you'd see how they were on the receiving end of bad direction, bad kings, bad decisions, lack of wisdom. All throughout the book of Isaiah, we read about the recklessness of human wisdom as it lacked spiritual discernment and care for people. By contrast, this coming one would exercise wondrous counsel. This one who is going to come would possess unfailing depth of wisdom. His knowledge would far exceed and debunk the prevailing thoughts of their day. He was a wonderful counselor. Consider the ways in which this Jesus silenced the scribes. He rebuked the Pharisees. He shocked the crowds. He exposed the rich and related with the poor. No wonder the gospel writers were amazed, and they pointed out that he taught like nobody else before him, and he possessed such authority. His wisdom was unheard of, for it is only true wisdom that understands that weakness is strength, that surrender is victory, that leadership is synonymous with service, and to die was to live. So this counselor is a wonder because his counsel reveals the very wisdom of God, which far surpasses all other kinds of human wisdom. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And let me bring it home this morning and say, he is your Wonderful Counselor. This is not just theological theory that remains in a textbook that we draw off of as we are reading through this at Christmas time, but he is your Wonderful Counselor. It reminds us that he is one who listens. It is he is one who advises. It is he who is able to truly care for you in ways that no other person is capable of demonstrating his care. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It is he who said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. He is one who is available and one who has something to say in our times of despair. This is so much more than just theological theory, but he is one that you and I can go to for wisdom and direction and comfort and encouragement and companionship. He is our Wonderful Counselor. Secondly, Isaiah declares that he is Mighty God. He's not just one who comes alongside, but he is the mighty God. He is the hope of Israel. He is the hope of all mankind, and he is mighty. Mighty God brought Israel, the people of God, hope. For Isaiah to declare to all those who would await the arrival of Messiah that the mighty God, he speaks of God's ability to save. It speaks of God's ability to deliver. It speaks of his ability to come to the rescue of his people who so desperately needed him. He is making the distinction. Say, yes, he is a counselor, but don't forget also, he is very God of very God. In fact, he is the mighty God who is able to do in you and through you what nothing or nobody is capable of doing. He is your mighty God. And what Messiah would do for those whom he was born for, only he, the mighty God, could do. He would redeem mankind. He would destroy death and sin. He would triumph over Satan. He would become the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. I want you to know this morning that he is your mighty God. No matter where you are in life, no matter what you're going through, regardless of the trial you may face, weeping may endure for the night, but joy, the scripture says, comes in the morning. And listen, if there's a way into a trouble, there's a way out. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we ask or think, the scripture says. He is your mighty God. And no matter what you're going through, where you find yourself, what's not happening or is happening to you, I want you to know that mighty God is your God. Amen. And he is there for you. And he is able. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those to whom who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able this morning. He is wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. And then Isaiah prophetically communicates that he is everlasting Father. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about Jesus here. What do you mean he's the everlasting Father? We're Trinitarians here, right? We believe that God is one God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One in essence, distinct in person. So wait a minute, if this psalm, or if this prophetic message from Isaiah is speaking about Jesus, why are we calling Jesus the everlasting Father? Would we have some kind of a contradiction in the scripture? No. Each of these titles refer not necessarily to the positions of the Messiah, but instead the relational function of the Messiah. You see, many kings in the Middle Eastern culture to which this was written claimed to be a father to their people. Even to their slaves in captivity, they would be known as the father of those people. Yet their fatherhood was only temporary. Their fatherhood, at best, was tainted. Their fatherhood, like fatherhood today, unfortunately, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. They understood, though, this idea of what a father was and what he should be. And this one who Isaiah prophesies about would be an everlasting father. A key characteristic of fatherhood is that it doesn't impose itself upon their children, but instead, a father sacrifices himself for his children. The true heart of a father is one who literally lays down his life for those who are under his care. Isn't that right? When we consider the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, we have this picture of Jesus as the father who awaits the return of the prodigal son. And when the scripture says in Luke 14, when he was still a great way off, right? The father saw him and ran to him, threw his arms around him, and embraced him. And what we see in that parable, which was a story with a spiritual truth, Jesus is represented as that father who runs to this one, embraces him, and calls him his own. And instead of giving this wayward son what he deserves. He gives him what he doesn't deserve. He gives him love and grace and mercy. He is our everlasting Father. And he is your everlasting Father. He is your Father whose hands toward you is not heavy, but it is open. He's your everlasting Father whose heart towards you is not hard, but tender. Whose plans for you are not tedious or unattainable, but they are good. His thoughts and intentions towards you are of a loving Father. And he is your Father. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then he is the Prince of Peace. Outside the coming of the Messiah, there is no peace. Without the cross, peace with God is impossible. The garden assured us of that. When sin entered into the world, right? When man fell in the garden, peace with God was severed. Sin had entered into the world with its devastation and its defiance and its disposition. It completely destroyed the relationship that Adam once shared with God. Chaos entered our worlds and lives because of sin, and the peace that Adam shared between creation and creator was severed because of sin. And peace was lost. It is no wonder that this title, Prince of Peace, should come as the last of the messianic titles, for it is certainly the climactic one. It is the one that will restore us back to God, that one that will allow for that peace in our hearts that surpasses all understanding. One of the things that distinguish those who know Christ and those who don't is a peace. Yes, it is a feeling. It is an assurance. It is an assurance that no matter what you may be going through, no matter how bad things may come, there is a peace in the midst of it that we cannot explain, but we know God is in control. It's not brainwashed, it's bloodwashed. It's this understanding that, you know what? God is in control of my life. And if he takes me off of this planet, I gain. I'm with him forever. There's nothing. I was just talking to Gary about that this morning. We're just pilgrims passing through, folks. We're on this earth for a very short time, and yet we get so clouded by all the distractions and dysfunction. The reality of it is we're just moving on through. We're heading home. This is not our home. And I got to tell you, that awareness gives me a peace that allows me to put my foot on the floor in the morning. I can't imagine not having that peace of knowing that God is in control of my life. Amen. That God is watching over my family. That God is watching over my little boys. That God allows things in. Hey, my life's not perfect. I got problems like you do. I ache like you do. I hurt like you do. I cry like you do. We all go through the same stuff. But here's the difference for us as Christians. It has a purpose. There's a purpose in it. And weeping may endure for a night, but man, joy comes in the morning. And I thank God for that. He is the Prince of Peace, this one who will come. What sort of king will he be? How shall he lead? How will he govern his people? He will be a peaceful king. One who would not only come in peace, but he will establish peace, for it is the very essence of who he is. Not by the brutal squashing of all defiance, but Jesus, by means of transparent vulnerability that communicates the kind of strength that only God can have. Through this one that Isaiah prophesies about will come the desperately needed reconciliation between God and man that is so necessary. As this Messiah, as this Wonderful Counselor, as this Mighty God, as this Everlasting Father, as this Prince of Peace would walk the road that led to the cross, and where he'd give it all up for us so that he might be my wonderful counselor, so that he might be my mighty God, my everlasting Father, my Prince of Peace. It has everything to do with application. Whether a person is a Christian or not does not determine whether he is everlasting Father, whether he is mighty God, whether he is Prince of Peace. It only determines whether he'll be your Prince of Peace, your everlasting Father. Christmas time is many things to many people. But most of all, it's when the lover of my soul stepped out of eternity and into time and put on the skin of humanity and became a man and lived a sinless life and paid a debt that he did not owe because Tony Balsamo owed a debt he couldn't pay. And so he became my Messiah, my Savior, my Lord. Christmas time is a wonderful time, but most of all, it's a time that I embrace his person, the essence of who he is. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful time of the year. We thank you that amidst all of the festivities and the commercialization of this holiday, I thank you that it doesn't have to cloud what it means for us. We thank you that you are the true reason for the season. Not only Christmas time, but every day of the year. May we embrace your presence. May we embrace your power. May we embrace your person, because you have first embraced us. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.